Welcome to Outreach Church. Thanks for checking out this week's message. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or visit outreachchurch.net for downloads and service information.
I feel like that's a constant theme that he has me hitting on over and over again lately, and I know it's him, so I know it's important, but that thing of making sure that we're as adamant in our pursuit for him and our need for him when everything's going well as we are when everything's going wrong. That we're not reduced to living from crisis to crisis, but we're living from glory to glory. And we don't only see our need for him when circumstances make it apparent. We see our need for him because every day we wake up aware of who he is and what he's done. That we remember who we are apart from him. Like, that's the thing that keeps you humble, right? Is you remember who you were before you met Jesus. It keeps you from believing your own story and your own press and buying into your own hype, right? It's like, yeah, but I knew me before I knew Jesus. You might not have known me before I knew Jesus, but I knew me before I knew Jesus. It wasn't pretty. Not even close. And I know me in moments of life when I step outside of being led by him. It's not pretty. Not even close. Doesn't mean I stop knowing him. It just means I stop looking to him, following him just for a little bit. And I'm quickly reminded of my need for him. And if you're not, I promise you the people around you are painfully aware of your need for him. Like, you need Jesus. You know, the truth, we all need Jesus. We all need him. We all need Jesus. Every one of us. Not just needed him. We, like, don't ever let Christianity get reduced to, like, the moment where you saw your need for him and you surrendered your life to him and you repented of sin and you turned to him. Yet you needed him then, but you need him right now just as much as you needed him then. It's not like, oh, yeah, I saw my need for him and I got born again. And, man, life is amazing. It's like, no, I saw my need for him for the first time on that day when I surrendered my life to him, but I wake up every day just as aware of my need for him. And if I ever stop doing that, I'm walking away from who he is and who he's called me to be. I might not think it in my mind. I might not think, hey, I'm gonna take a little journey away from Jesus. But when I forget my need for him and I forget that every single day I have to deny myself and take up my cross and follow him, on the day that I don't, I'm not following him, I'm following myself again. And I can promise you, when I followed me, it wasn't going in the same direction as Jesus. Not even close. But the beautiful thing about repentance and about when he speaks and when he shines light on something is that if we're following him and we're aware of our need for him, when something like that happens, we're not that far off. I mean, in our hearts, it's worlds apart. Don't get me wrong. But I'm saying, like you haven't gone so far that there's all these steps that have to be taken to get back and this damage that's been done along the process. It's like, oh, yeah, I see. I stepped off the path here. I need to take a step and get back on the path. But you have 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, 6 days, 8 days, a month, a year, years. Walking without actually being aware of your need for him and following him. And it can get pretty far out there. And look, it's not, oh, you got to work your way back. You can't work your way back. There was nothing you could do to work your way in. So how would you work your way back? but the damage that it does along the way, the things that we miss out on, the things that we step into that we weren't meant to, those are the things I'm talking about. And those are real. It's like, man, I don't know, I've been being reminded again so much every day of just my everyday need for Jesus. Like to just make sure that we don't overcomplicate things in our pursuit of figuring out the deepest, you know, most mystical things, that we miss the simple, straightforward things that are right in front of us. I think sometimes we do that. I think sometimes we actually, without maybe knowing it, or maybe with some realization, I'm not sure, but I know it happens that we start getting focused on these like real like fringe mystical things, and some of them are things that Jesus said, like, I don't even know. So that to me, like, I'm like, well, then I'm probably not going to know. I'm not saying don't study end times and stuff like that if you feel called to that, but make sure it's because you feel called to that and it's not a distraction from the thing that we are all called to, right? So like, I wonder if that was the second heaven or the third heaven. It's like, well, that's cool and all, but how about when he said like, hey, don't lie to each other, because you've put on Christ. He said, therefore, stop speaking dishonestly to each other. Why? Because you've put on Christ. That should have nothing to do with who you are. And I'm not saying don't like talk about the second and the third heaven, but just make sure it's not a substitute for simple obedience to the very straightforward things that Jesus said. All right, turn to Mark chapter 10. I've taught this, I think, 3 times in the past 8 years. But I saw it again, and there's something in here that just with some things that I've been thinking about and talking about that I'm like, man, we have to get this. It's the story of the rich young ruler, and we learn this like when we're little, and then we forget it sometimes when we're older. Mark 10, chapter 17 says this. I just realized I forgot to give my words to the people upstairs. I haven't done that in forever. So I'm stalling a little bit to give them time to put it up on the screen. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. See, now you have to have your Bible. Yeah. You got to have your own Bible. Or at least have a Christian sitting next to you that you can look at theirs. I haven't said that joke in forever either. It's as poor now as it was then. Oh, look at. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, and why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth up. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said, one thing you lack. Jesus looks at him at this point and he says, he doesn't argue with him. He just says, there is something you lack. And in your text, if you're reading from the NASB, you'll see that there's like a colon there. There's a separation there. It's when we read this, sometimes we think, oh, there was one thing left for him to do. Like he came to Jesus and he said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you know the commandments. And he says, I've done all that. And Jesus says, well, there's one thing you lack. And that colon, there's a pause, there's a break. He's looking at this young man and he's wanting to tell him, but he's also wanting to show him. And so he says, there is one thing you lack. And then I can picture him just pausing for a second, because it's there, looking at him and saying, I'll tell you what, go sell all your possessions, give them to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of heaven, of God. But the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus answered again and said, children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God?
It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. They were even more astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Looking at them, Jesus said, with people it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is alive, that we just read the words of Jesus, that we just heard Jesus speak. God, don't ever let us get over that. Don't ever let us underestimate and undervalue that as we read your word, that we actually just heard what Jesus Christ in the flesh said to a human being with a question in his heart. And Father, I pray that as I speak today, your spirit would anoint my words, God, that we would hear you and we would know you and we would see you through your word and through the things that you give me to speak and through the revelation that only the Holy Spirit can bring and through the anointing which makes it possible. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus has the rich young ruler walk up to him. And this rich young ruler walks up to him and says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I mean, this guy, like, by all accounts, I mean, they call him the rich young ruler. That means this is how he's known. He's the rich young ruler. He was obviously rich, he was obviously young, and he was obviously a man of authority. And he comes to Jesus and he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus looks at him and says, why do you call me good? There's no one good but God. In other words, you have to realize that you're asking me a question, and who you think you're asking is very, very, very important. See, because if you think that you're just asking a good teacher among good teachers, among other teachers, then when I give you an answer, you're going to hear it as just an answer from a teacher among answers from teachers. You have to realize I'm about to say something to you that you're going to have to hear it as God speaking to you. Because if you don't, then you'll decide whether or not what I said is worthy of you following based on how it makes you feel, or what it cost you, or whether you want to or not. Like when a teacher in school told you to do something, you kind of had a choice. I mean, if you didn't do it, you might get in trouble, but you weren't going to, like, not inherit eternal life. The stakes were much higher here because Jesus is wanting him to realize, like, you're asking me a question and I'm going to give you an answer, but before I do, I need you to decide for yourself who I am. Am I God? When I speak, does it carry the weight of God? Or am I just a good teacher? And I feel like, to an extent, all of us continually have to ask ourselves that question as we follow him. Like, as we read his word, and we read things that are hard, or that confront, or challenge, is it just something we read among the things we read? Is it just a teaching among teachings, or do we come to the word submitted to him and to his word and go, God, I'm reading this to know you. And if in my discovery of you, I discover something about me that is in conflict with your word, God, I'm not just going to move on to a chapter that I like and abandon that chapter and bookmark it so that I can skip over it the next time because I don't like the way it makes me feel, because I don't want to be challenged and confronted. God, if I come to a place where when your word shines in my heart, there's conflict or there's disagreement within me and within what you've said, God, I don't want to move forward until I've come into agreement with you. I don't want to go find people to come into agreement with me against your word. And I don't want to rationalize it or find a way around it so that I can remain the same and keep reading. I need repentance to come. And I know that's only a work of your spirit, God, because I can't change me, but you can.
And I'm not reading this to stay the same and feel good about myself. I'm reading this to know you and discover who you are and who you've called me to be. And I want that. I want you. I want to be shaped and formed and molded by you and by your word and by truth. I don't want to take the temptation to shape and mold your word to my truth. I don't want to take the bait to say, well, how can I make this fit into what I believe if what I believe doesn't fit into what this says? And I'm telling you, like, that temptation is there over. It's not like a one-time thing. It's not like, well, I've already settled that, the Bible. You said that, and you meant that, and then you read this, and you have to decide all over again, is this just a good book? Was Jesus just a good man? Was it just good principles? Or is this actually the word? Is this actually what Jesus became in flesh form? Is he actually the word made flesh? And is this word authored and inspired by God? Because if it is, then it's not a good teaching. It's God speaking. And how I hear that will make a huge difference in how I respond to that. And I think this is what Jesus is doing to the rich young ruler. He's telling him, listen, before I give you the answer, you have to make a decision. Who's speaking? Am I just a rabbi? Am I just a flawed human with their best understanding? Or when I speak, do you hear these words as God speaking to you? Because what I'm about to say to you isn't going to be what you're looking for, but it will be what you need. It might not be what you want in your flesh, but it's what your soul is screaming for. It may not make you feel good in the moment, but it will bring joy for eternity. And I'm not really interested in making you feel good this second as much as I am making sure that you are made good for eternity. And so Jesus I do want to say this. This should never turn reading the word into our own personal witch hunt within ourselves. I don't know why someone needs to hear that. We don't read the word going, God, show me everything that's wrong with me. No, we read the word saying, God, show me everything that's right. And as we see right, if there's anything wrong, it becomes exposed. It's not a witch hunt to find out what's wrong with me. It's a truth hunt for him to find him and see what's right. And in seeing what's right, wrong is exposed as a natural byproduct of it. It's not about like, oh man, I'm such a horrible thing. I got to read the word and find everything wrong with me. Like when we get to a place where we think reading the word is to find out what's wrong with me rather than see what's right in him, we'll be condemned by what we read rather than encouraged by what we read, because we'll see it as a big finger pointing back saying where we're not rather than an invitation into where he's calling us into. And then we'll try to work our way into something rather than believing our way into something. Because we'll go, well, this is wrong, and this is wrong, and this is wrong, and I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got to do this. And that was what Jesus came to abolish, was us trying to do exactly what the rich young ruler did. He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus is giving him an answer. And it could sound like Jesus gave him another thing to do, but I don't think that's what Jesus was doing here. I don't believe that at all. I don't think Jesus was like, well, you've got 9 of the 10 things on the checklist checked off. So let me now tell you the 10th, and once you check that off, you'll have eternal life. See, when we read the word and we see Jesus' example,
I know sometimes people have a hard time with this, but that's left for our instruction. It said that he himself gave us his example. Peter's writing about this. He's like, hey, he himself gave us his example to follow. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When they mistreated him, he didn't mistreat them in return. It says he kept continually entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. It says that he's our example in all things. So when I see Jesus' actions, I have to realize those aren't there just so that I can know what Jesus was like when he was on the earth. They're there because he said, follow me, and then gave me a clear example of what it looks like to follow him. And we say things like, well, that was Jesus. And it's like, yeah, that's the same Jesus that said, follow me. The only place that that's applicable is like when people develop this savior complex. Like, listen, I can't save you. Cindy can't save you. Vlad can't save you. This church can't save you. Nobody can save you but him. The best that we can do is point to the one who can save you. His name is Jesus. Like, he has to be your source. And sometimes I get concerned when I hear people talking more about what they've heard other people say about God than them telling me what God has said to them personally through his word and through their communion with him. Like, people can be a great supplement to your life in him, but they cannot be a substitute for life in him. He has to be your source. He has to be your source, because every other source will run dry on you. He never will. And see, here's the thing, is that when a tree grows, I love talking about trees, right? When a tree grows and it puts its roots down, its roots nourish that tree. That's it. And that tree can produce shade, which keeps sun from burning and scorching younger trees that are growing up underneath it, but they need their own root system. That tree's growth can be a benefit and can help the other ones and their growth, but it can't be their growth. They have to be rooted and grounded themselves so that they are connected to the source themselves, because the runoff from that tree is not enough to sustain what they need in a root level. And what happens if something happens to that tree and you were living off of the tree and you were living off of the pastor and you were living off of the church and you were living off of the small group and you were living off of the prophetic word? All those things are amazing, but none of those things are Jesus. None of them. All of those things are to point you into Jesus and to encourage you in your walk in Jesus and to stir you on in faith and good deeds and to point to the one who is the Savior, but none of them are a replacement for him. And if your diet is primarily made up of what you get from other people rather than what you receive from him directly, you are another person failing from being shipwrecked. I'm just telling you. And that's not to point blame, and that's not to shame or to cause condemnation. That's a warning that, like, hey, if I'm living off of other people, I can only live off of them for so long. I have to know him for myself. I have to be rooted and grounded in him. He has to become my source. And so if that's you and you've been in a place where you've been living off another, your spouse cannot be your source. That's the closest relationship you'll ever have. The two become one, but they cannot be your source. Jesus has to be your source.
The Father has to be your source. The Spirit of God has to be your source. Has to. Please don't ever get to a place where you're trying to live off of what was meant to be a gift, not your identity. And I feel like in the same place that the rich young ruler was, all of us have to make the same decision many times, sometimes many times in a day. Just being honest, some days we face that same decision many times. Was this just a good idea? Is this just a lofty principle? Is this just a lofty goal? Or is this what the Lord is asking of me? Is this the Lord? And this is what I think Jesus was calling him into. He says, one thing you lack. So he's letting him know, hey, there is something missing. And then he says to him, go and sell all you possess and give it to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. I don't think he was saying, oh, well, the last step for you to inherit eternal life is to sell everything, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. I think he was saying, there's something you lack, and it's this. You haven't placed your faith and your trust in me. You've put it in something else. And I'm going to give you an opportunity by calling out the thing that is your identity, that is your source of provision, that is the thing that you trust and put your faith in. I'm going to give you an opportunity to actually live by faith in me, trusting me, and believing me. And what that step is this: will you get rid of everything that you've put your trust and your faith and your hope in? Will you get rid of the thing that is your identity? Will you humble yourself and not worry about the fact that your reputation and your identity is wrapped up in the fact that you're a rich young ruler? Because I'm asking you this, will you give away your wealth so you're no longer labeled rich? Will you come and follow me and give me your days and your life? And will you follow me and submit to me, meaning give up the authority that you have enjoyed for so long in whatever place you've had authority, and actually yield to me and submit your life to me, Jesus? It wasn't about like the act. It was about what doing the act would require. It would require him to say, I met a man named Jesus, and he told me that everything I had built my life on wasn't worth anything, that I needed to give all of that up, and I needed to just follow him. Will you give up your reputation? Your status, your position, people's opinions of you? Or do those things matter more to you than following me in eternal life? And I'm telling you more than ever right now in the society we live in, there is this pull, and it is not just in the world, it's in the church too, to be known and have a platform and have fame and a following and to build a kingdom. And I'm just telling you right now, that stuff will get in the way of following Jesus. I'm not saying it has to. I'm saying if that's what you're pursuing, it will. If your pursuit is any of those things other than him, you will have to make a choice at some point between Jesus and those things. There's this like, especially with social media, and everybody can see everything and you can project whatever you want, that there genuinely is like this pull on people to use their giftings to build a following, rather than they submit their gifting to following him and let him use their gifting.
I remember the first year that I hung out with Dan Moeller. We were talking about when he was here. We're like, holy smokes, that was 13 years ago. I went to pick him up at the airport. I didn't even know what he looked like. And we hung out and we stayed up every night till the wee hours of the morning talking about Jesus and the gospel and what we believed. And I remember him asking me this question one time. We were talking about the church and growth, and I was just telling him, I said, I don't know if our church is even supposed to grow. And he looked at me and he asked me this question, and it's been a question that has stayed in my heart, and me and Patty bring it up to each other repeatedly over the years. This is what he said. He said, Roy, I think the Lord wants your influence to expand and your church to grow because of the gospel that you preach. I do believe that. He said, but a good question for you to ask yourself now, right now at the beginning, is this. If all you ever do is pastor a church the size you pastor right now for the rest of your life, and at the end, you know that you did everything he asked you to do, would that be enough? And I said, yeah. He said, no, don't. Just think about that. And so I thought about it, and I thought, you know what? If I got the end of my life and the church was the same size it was when it started, but I knew that I had been obedient to him the whole time, that'd be enough. And he said, when I told him that, he said, and that's why I believe God will. But don't ever lose sight of that. Because the minute it becomes about anything other than being obedient to him, it starts going sideways. Yeah. I just feel this like urging of the Lord for his church. I know for our church family, but I believe it's for his church. To take a step back from some things that have been so important. And to make sure that our focus is where it was always meant to be and always will mean to be. And that's on the simple gospel of getting up every day and denying myself, taking up my cross, and following Jesus. That's not a one-time thing. That's not like I came to him and I gave him all my sin and I repented and turned from it and I confessed him as Lord and I believed in my heart and I was born again and I was filled with the Spirit. It's a every day, and sometimes multiple times a day, when you know that you've done something wrong, will you self-defend and self-protect at the expense of the gospel? Or will you follow Jesus at the expense of your own name, your own reputation, your own pride? Because sometimes what looks and seems right and good, and sometimes even can imitate God, isn't him at all. And if there's any motive in our heart beyond just simple, yielded obedience to him, we'll want it to be God so badly that we'll convince ourselves it is, and we'll be led into something we were never meant to be led into. I've seen it. There was a time 7 years ago, almost 8, when our church was beginning to grow and we had outgrown the building to the point where people were starting to sit out in the foyer. We didn't have enough room for kids, and so people were having to hold their kids or go home because there was no room for their kids, and we didn't have a youth group. not because we didn't want a youth group, but because we didn't have anybody that said, hey, I feel called to this, that we felt like we're anointed to lead a youth group, and we didn't want to just do it just to do it, but there were people leaving the church because they were like, we need a youth group for our kids. And we felt all of that, Patty and I and the elders and the leaders, we felt all of that weight, you know, and every week we were praying, God, what's the answer? God, what's the answer? And we're just seeking the Lord, but all we knew was he just kept telling us to keep doing what we've been doing. He wasn't saying anything new, so we weren't doing anything new. And then along came this idea that was presented that we could join our church with another church. And it was like, in the natural, it solved every natural problem in one answer, yes. We would instantly have all the room that we needed. We would instantly have all the classrooms we needed. We would instantly have a youth group. We would instantly have all the organizational things that sometimes we thought we needed. I honestly think God looks down and goes, oh, they're so cute. Because I think sometimes we're like, we need this. And then we start talking about, we're like, why? Do we? But do we? We have like the smallest staff of any church our size in America, so I've been told. We have the fewest systems and organizational. We don't even have an org chart, guys. Someone asked me for an org chart when I was like, yeah, well, let me look at your org chart. I was like, dude, I mean, I know that my wife and I are lead pastors, and I know we have people, you know, we have an elder board and we have leaders, but we kind of all just work it out together. We kind of all submit ourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. And this would have, and I'll be honest, I wanted it to be God for a time. I did. I rationalized it in my mind. Why wouldn't this be the Lord? You know how you do that. You try to talk yourself into it being God because in the natural, it makes so much sense that it must be him. But the whole time our answer was, well, if that's what the Lord wants, that would be awesome. But we knew we had to hear his voice because we knew it had to be Jesus calling us into this. And then the answer came and it was no. It was a clear no. And it was like, oh, well, now we're back to all these questions. But the beauty of it was is we didn't have to divert from the one who led us because the one who led us to the point of being faced with the decision was leading us the next day after we said no to the decision, and he never stopped leading us in the process, and he hasn't since. But I felt that pull. Just being honest, I felt the pull for all those things. I remember once someone prophesied over me, and they were like giving these massive, grandiose words about who I was going to become and famous and not able to go to an airport without everyone recognizing you. And even asking my wife, like, how are you going to feel about that? And being in this and doing that. And I just looked at him. I said, I don't want any of that. I said, like, I don't want any of those things. If the Lord called me into them, it would be with fear and trembling, but it's not something I want. And since then, like, different things have happened and different things have come up. And I'm not saying, oh, we've done everything perfect. I'm just saying, like, we've got where we are in our own personal lives by following Jesus. And we've got where we are as a church by following Jesus. And I just feel like it's like, I don't know why I felt like I need to just share this morning. Like, please, please come back to the simplicity of just following Jesus. Like, there'd be time to talk in heaven about what the difference was between the second and third heaven, if there is one. And like, once you've got to a place where you're like, well, I've pretty much mastered this self-denial, taking up my cross and following Jesus, like, go for it. Argue all the other things, but man, not at the expense of the one thing. Just follow Jesus. You need Jesus. I need Jesus. We need Jesus.
We need his spirit. We need his word. We need his love, his kindness, his correction. We need his grace to make it possible to, when we see something, be able to say yes and then step into it. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Let's make sure that we're never apart from him. Father, I just pray right now that with everything going on right now, that this would be just like a wake-up call back to simplicity, of repenting and turning from things that we've made anything about that wasn't you, Jesus. Forgive us where we've lived off of others or for others and not you. God, show us if there's anything that we're doing that's our own path, that we didn't get on by following you, and lead us quickly back to the path of following you in every area, God, big and small. Father, we just pray for your church, your bride, not just this church family here, but your church, your bride, whom you deeply love. That the awareness of our need for you and our desire for you would be rekindled where it's dimmed. That we would turn to you, giving up everything we've put our hope, our trust, our desire, our reputation, our identity, giving all that up because we've heard your voice and you're saying, follow me. I just pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.